Indeed, again, this evening, we are certainly appreciative of your presence in this place of assembly. Our purpose and our intent is to do only those things that are pleasing to God, that we might worship Him in spirit and in truth, and that we might be benefited by virtue of our studies together. Edmund Burke made the statement that example is the school of mankind, and they will learn it no other. You know, I guess that maybe is an oversimplification, but indeed it's very true, isn't it? We look at the same kind of idea and we say something like, well, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. Or I cannot hear what you say because what you do speaks too loudly. We realize the great power of example. And we realize that when you look in Scripture, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 1, Paul was able to say, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ Jesus. He would bid us to come and to follow his example, and yet his implication even in this is, if I stop following Jesus Christ, don't follow Paul. You follow Jesus Christ. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 21, Paul says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. You know, when you look at Jesus, he becomes the perfect example. And we are told that he did no sin, and there was no guile in his mouth. Here, then, is certainly an example that all of us need to try to give ourselves over to. Jesus knew the power of example and the need to show the principle at work in very practical situations is obviously often seen in the case of Jesus Christ. He illustrates, for example, in his character, all the things that are necessary for us to be pleasing before God. He illustrates in his handling of the various circumstances of life the right course of pursuit and what that is and how you and I can follow after that and be what he would have us to be. You look at the attitudes of Jesus. They were always of the very highest of sorts. His disposition displayed not only thinking that was wise, but at the same time it was compassionate and caring and concerned about others. When you look at his tongue, he used it for edification. And how difficult that is as an example for us to follow, but nevertheless, it is demanded out of us in the pages of Scripture. And if you've never thought about it before, think about this. What you do not see in the life of Jesus was a life that was unordered. You don't see a life that was without direction. You don't see one that manifested some kind of a state of disarray. We do not see Jesus incapable of handling any of the situations that life ever brought against him. And you know, he handled some very sticky ones, didn't he? The only thing is, you and I don't see how sticky they really were. Because after all, they've become watchwords to us. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. You know, that seems like such a simple solution to the question that they asked him on that occasion. And yet that was said to try to entangle him in his words, to trap him. And to them, there just wasn't any other alternative or solution by which he was not going to be able to alienate himself, at least from one segment of the people who were listening to him when they asked the question that has that very simple answer. And when you look at a number of other of the very simple answers of Jesus along these lines that are very familiar to most of us, what we're able to see is that these are circumstances where Jesus was just able to deal with all of the situations that life brought against him. And so when you think about this passage in 1 Peter 2, in verses 21, really on down through verse 25, what it challenges us to do is to learn to speak like Jesus spoke. It tries to challenge us to act as Jesus acted, to try to react as the Lord reacted, to show ourselves faithful as disciples of the Lord, even as he was to the will of his Father. Remember Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9? That though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And so, if we're going to follow the example of Jesus, we're going to have to be willing to surrender our will to him. And this means, then, that we let him have his way in our life. And if we don't do that, then we're never, ever really going to follow after him. And leadership, the leadership of the Lord at least, demands that he plot the course of our life. It demands that he be the one who will direct our footsteps. That's why in Matthew 16 and in verse 24, he says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. Notice Jesus starts by saying, you've got to turn loose of your own self. If you're ever going to allow divine leadership to be imposed in your life, self has got to take a second place seat to me and to my will. A voluntary surrender of who you are and what you are insofar as what your think-sos may be in the world of religion to Jesus Christ and to his authority. Now, how do we go about doing that? That's really our study tonight. What does it mean if we're going to walk with the Lord? What kind of life are we talking about? Well, I suggest to you that there are some very simple observations that can be made that are really rather far-reaching insofar as the application of our lives. For example, if you and I are going to walk with the Lord and follow his example, it necessitates that we understand that we are going to have to walk before him. Now, you know, that sounds rather peculiar, and yet, nonetheless, that's exactly what is expected. You remember back in the 17th chapter of the book of Genesis, and in verse 1, before Abraham is called that, and is still being called Abram, Moses says that he was 90 years old and nine, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me, and be thou perfect. You know, God here is trying to impress upon the mind of Abraham something that really needs to be impressed on my mind and that I want to try to impress on the minds of all of us tonight. And that is that we are all before God continually. You know, the very idea of somebody being before you indicates the fact that you're going to be able to observe them. You're going to be able to see them. The example of Jesus is before us. It is set before us. I can remember as a kid, whenever I finally got old enough to where I thought that I ought to be able to kind of not have to sit on the same seat my mother and dad did, and that there were a couple or three other young fellows I wanted to sit with, they said, all right, that'll be fine. As long as you sit in front of us. Now, that didn't necessarily mean you had to sit on the seat right in front of them, but it did mean this, that you sat in front of where they were sitting and not behind where they were sitting. And the reason for that was, we're going to be watching you. And doesn't mean we're going to sit here and just watch you all through the service and try to find something you're doing that maybe you shouldn't do. But my father wanted me to understand that whenever I want to look your way and make sure that everything's all right and you're not talking or you're not passing notes, or you're not doing something that's distracting, or you're not doing something you shouldn't do, I don't want to have to turn around and disturb somebody else to make sure that you're doing what you ought to do. So you can do that, providing that you sit in front of us. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. That's a rule we've got, or had, with our children. Now, it gets kind of tough when you sit this far down for them to do that. But nonetheless, we've done that. And I just tell you, the little fellas that I've got are the two boys. When they were, even before they got in school, they'd go off sometimes with me in meetings down in places where my mother and dad were. And they'd come in with grandma and grandpa one night during the meeting. And especially the littlest one, who is so much like me, it's not funny. But I would always remind him, the last thing coming up the aisle, Troy, you remember something, I can see you when I get up there to preach. Because you see, I know his grandmother's not as hard on him as she is on me when I was that age. And that always kind of helped. Although sometimes I wonder if some of us think the preacher can see us when he stands up here. Because it's amazing sometimes what you see. But you know, that's what God told Abraham. He said, Abraham, walk before me and be thou perfect. Your life is an open book to me. I know everything you do. I know every place you go. I know every thought that goes through your mind. I know everybody you associate with. I know everything that you see, every action you're involved in. I know as it happens. I know all about that. You know, if every day, if I could get up and look myself in the mirror and remind myself of the fact that no matter what I do or what I think or where I go or with whom I associate today, the Lord's there. You remember that very beautiful passage from the 139th Psalm when David says, "Whither shall I flee from thy spirit?" You know, he asked the question, "Where can I go to get away from God?" And his answer was, "I can't. I don't care where I go. I don't care how early in the morning I get up to go do it. I don't care how dark the night is when I engage in it. He is there." That's all there is to it. He's there. He knows everything that goes on. And I just tell you, that's something about companionship with God. I need to remember that I'm in the presence of the Almighty God, and help me to control myself, or the development of the self-control of self that is needed in order to be what God would have me to be, and you to be as well. Let me see if I can illustrate it. Do you remember when you went to get your driver's license? Do you remember how that you went out and you got in the car, and that officer came in and he sat down, and he probably had some kind of a little clipboard and a pen, and he sits there and he starts to write. And he gives you instructions about what to do, and off you go, and he's sitting there all the time, seems like making notations, and you're just as worried as you can be because you know that he's inspecting your driving. And if you do not meet the satisfactory conditions that have been established by the state, you're not going to get that little piece of plastic that says you've got the privilege of driving in the state of Ohio. Let me ask you something. When he was sitting in the car driving while you were taking that test with you, how many rolling stops did you make at a stop sign? How many red lights when it was turning from green to yellow to red so you wouldn't have to sit there that 35 seconds and wait for it to turn green again, did you floor it and get right through that light, maybe when it was more red than it was yellow? Were you very cautious about the speed limit? When you did stop, did you squeal your tires when you pulled out away from the stop sign? Did you not signal any of the turns that you were going to make on that occasion? Listen, I know something about you just like I know it about me. There wasn't a more cautious driver on the road that day than I was, based on the fact that he was inspecting what I was doing, and based on his evaluation, I either could or couldn't drive. Do you see the idea? And if it's happened since then, hadn't it? All you got to do is get out here and drive along and see him sitting out there in one of those grassy sections of the interstate, and what do? You take your foot off the accelerator and look down to see how fast you're going? Sure enough. Why? Because he's inspecting you. You pull up over here on 35 to the red light and look in your mirror, and there he is behind you. There's no more careful driver as long as he's with you driving along behind you on the road than you are, right? You're exceedingly careful. Why? Because of the same kind of idea that God is impressing upon Abraham and thus upon us as well. And that is, when we walk with God, our life is open to his inspection. And you know, sometimes I'm afraid that we get into the habit of thinking God really doesn't know, or maybe he really isn't interested, or he really doesn't care about the things that we do. And we need to understand, other than that, God is concerned about it. And that's the reason there's regulation in the scripture about our language, about our thoughts, about our actions. Why do you think Jesus could say in Matthew chapter 5, not to look on a woman to lust after in your heart? You see, that's getting pretty close. I mean, who else knows you've done that? You know, the most private possession that you've got is your thoughts. Because unless you share that with somebody else, nobody else knows what you're thinking. Nobody else can read your mind. That's the reason we developed that little expression, a penny for your thoughts, based on the fact that that's the most private possession you've got. And yet, even in the scripture, we are told to regulate or guard our thinking. Why? Because we walk before the Lord. Well, let me suggest something else. When you and I walk with the Lord, Let's realize we not only walk before him, let's realize we also are told to walk after him. Now, you know, really, that's the statement that's made here in 1 Peter 2 and in verse 21, that we are to follow after the example that Jesus left for us. And so, consequently, we're not trailblazers. We are people who are given the responsibility and the obligation of recognizing the divine leadership of God's Word as it is imposed upon us. What it means very simply is this: you just don't go out here and strike out in whatever direction you want to for heaven. You don't go out here and say, well, you know, I like this, and this just seems like a nice way to please God. I think I'll do this. And I can't imagine God not accepting this. I can't imagine him being displeased with this. Service to God just doesn't operate that way. We've got to recognize his divine leadership as it is imposed upon us. And we've got to be willing to follow after that. Look, for example, in the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians. Beginning in verse 1, Paul says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. You see, one of the things that he tells these ones at Ephesus is that if you want to really declare that you are the citizens of the Heavenly Father, what you've got to do is you've got to follow after God. Well, what does it mean to do that? Well, continue to read. And walk in love as Christ also loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, he starts out by saying what God expects out of you in following after him is nothing different than he did not expect out of his own son, whose great love for men caused him to be willing to submit himself to follow after what God's will was to redeem man, and he offered himself as the sacrifice for our sin. Now, when he comes down to where you and I live, look at what he says in verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Notice now he begins to get down to where the lifestyle that you and I live with, down where the circumstances sometimes are being justified by people round about us, and they're trying to drag us down with them into the same kind of activities. And notice he says in verse 3, not let it not once be named among you. Why not? For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Because that's not following after God. This kind of a lifestyle does not lead to heaven. It doesn't matter how pleasing and how desirable and how enjoyable. It doesn't matter how many people you can get to sign a petition saying that they think that this is all right, this is acceptable, and that this is insofar as our modern society, pleasing. Nobody sees anything wrong with it. If God has regulated that as being wrong, it's always wrong. And you can't follow that way and go to heaven when you die. Now, look at it in verse 6. Because you see, there's going to be somebody out there trying to tell us otherwise. Let no man deceive you with vain words. In other words, there's going to be somebody coming along saying, fornication's not wrong. Uncleanness is not wrong. Covetousness is not wrong. We may soft pedal it. We may not call it that. We may get some other kind of term or terminology by which we can describe those actions that try to take the sting of sin out of it. But he says, let no man deceive you with vain words. Why? For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. He says the reason is that God views this as something that is characteristic if children of God engage in it, that makes them disobedient children. This isn't following after God. And notice his wrath is going to be poured out upon those who engage in such things. Therefore, his admonition is, be not ye therefore partakers with them. Don't be sold a bill of goods by the world in regard to something that is contrary to what God would have you to be. But that's not easy. Why not? Well, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Now watch it. Walk as children of light. You see, he says, sure, it's going to be a struggle. It's going to be a fight. Because you see, one time maybe you lived in these things. One time you didn't see anything wrong with those things. But that's not the way you've got to evaluate that now. Because you see, when you didn't see anything wrong with it, you were walking in darkness as the children of darkness. But now you are walking as the children of light. And as such, you've got to evaluate it, not as the world does, but as God does. And so what does he say? He says, behave yourselves as the children of light. In other words, follow after God. You know, there's just a host of passages in the New Testament that continually reiterate that same kind of a theme. But really what that's saying is that you're just not a trailblazer for the Lord. He just didn't put it in man to direct his own steps. God gave us the directions, and what he asked us to do is to simply follow after him. Now, again, let me see if I can't get it down to illustrate it where we live. Have you ever driven somewhere, maybe so many times, that you've made the observation to somebody else, this old car knows its way home all by itself. It can make that trip with, I can go to sleep and it can drive it all by itself. Well, you know that's really not so. But what you're saying is, this is some place that we travel very frequently, back and forth, back and forth. I know a family that made that observation. When we lived in Barberton, when it starts to snow up there, sometimes coming off of Lake Erie, it can really snow. I mean, it can come down fast and furious, more so than any place I've ever seen. And one Lord's Day evening, just about the time we started, it started to snow. And I finished preaching, and unlike this morning, thinking that the parking lot's back here and surely you'd all go out this door, y'all went the other way. I went to the back, and I looked outside, and I thought, I can't believe this. Because it was just unbelievable how much snow was laying around there in just an hour's time. And, of course, as everybody came out and saw what had happened, it just, man, that just scattered that building like nothing. I mean, just zip, everybody was gone. And we had some people that lived kind of a far way out. And we let folks pretty well get home, and we thought, and we started calling around to make sure everybody got there all right. And one family lived a long way out. And it normally took them about 20 minutes to get home anyway, on a good night. And it took them an hour and a half that night. And the fella, when I talked to him, said, you know, he said, I've made that statement that this car knows its way home all by itself. And he said, tonight it had a chance to try. He said, it wasn't too bad most of the way because other people had been out and there were tracks in the road. And at least you knew if you were in the tracks, it was all right. But he said, about 2.5 miles from the house, where you go out, up along a winding lane, he said, nobody had been out there. And he said, you couldn't tell with the way the snow had fallen and already drifted out there, where the road was, where the ditch was, where the field was. And he said, it was real scary driving that last 2.5 miles just trying to get home. He said, I decided I didn't want to be a trailblazer. He said, I figured out it was a whole lot easier to stay in the ruts than to have to make the trail on my own. And isn't that exactly what God's saying right there? He's not put you out where you've got to just feel your way along and hope this is the best. He's laid the ruts. He's given us the example that we might follow in the steps of his Son. And if we'll do that, it will eventuate in heaven in the after while. And what does he say? Very simply, he says, you want to walk with me? Follow after me. I'll lead the way home. And you know, that's a whole lot easier, even than sometimes in a case like this, where we've moved in, and you say, come see us. It's easy to find where we are. Well, sure it is for you. Look how many times you've made the trip. It's not easy when you're not familiar with the landmarks, when you're not familiar with road names and road signs. Carolyn, the other night, we got in, and she called and she said, come spend the night with me. The things that you were expecting didn't show up. She said, how to get there? And it was easy to find. Until she said, don't worry about it. I'll put the outside light on so you know which house it is. Do you know how many houses in that subdivision had their lights on? And not only that, do you know how many of them? I couldn't read their numbers looking for what, 4420? And I finally remembered. She told me the cross street. When I saw it, I couldn't remember the name of one. But as soon as I saw it, I remembered it. But you know, it's a whole lot easier if any of you'd have gone, because I'm sure you know how to get there. But you see, it's just a matter of following after the example of the Lord. And then if you want to walk with God, let me suggest something else. That what we've got to learn to do is that very thing itself. And that sounds kind of silly, I know. But the truth of the matter is, this is where we have some of our greatest problems. And that is, we're just not really willing to walk with God. You think about how many people want to run ahead of God in presumption, or how many times sometimes we want to lag behind in indifference. And I'm just going to tell you, neither lagging behind nor running ahead is any good before the Lord. What we've got to learn to do is stay in step with the Lord. In the 5th chapter of the book of Genesis, and in the 24th verse, about Enoch it is said, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Here's a fellow who did that very thing. He walked right with the Lord. He didn't try to run ahead and presume what God would expect. He wasn't a fellow who came along and looked at the prescribed requirements of the Lord and said, "Well, I just don't see why adding this or subtracting that would cause a fellow not to be right with God." Instead, he was willing to content himself with the Lord's way, and he walked with the Lord. Maybe an easier one to see is there in the 6th chapter of the book of Genesis and the 9th verse, when it says, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God." Did you ever think about that statement of Noah, about Noah, that Noah walked with God? Did you ever think about that in context of the time the fellow's doing it? You remember that when that statement was made about Noah, that the thoughts and the imagination of the heart of man had been evil continually. God is now ready to destroy the world with a flood. It repented God at this point that it even made man. You know how sometimes we look at the environment of the world in which we live, and well, we better, if we're wise, shudder almost about the problems of trying to be parents and raising our children, facing the many difficulties that are there, or you who are grandparents being concerned about your grandchildren, or looking to whatever future God might grant us, and being somewhat anxious about what it might be to try to live faithfully and successfully the life of the Christian in that kind of an environment. How would you have liked to have been in Noah's shoes? I mean, when it's all said and done, the only folks they've got to count on are themselves. Nobody else is willing to come do the Lord's will. And yet, in spite of all of that, notice it's stated that Noah walked with God. He didn't throw up his hands and say, "It's impossible. Nobody can serve God under these circumstances and conditions." He may have felt that way sometimes, but he didn't give up. And he continued to walk with God. I wonder how well I'd have done if it would have only been me and my wife and 3 children and their 3 companions, and that's it. Do you see, Noah demonstrates that you can walk with God when walking with God may be unpopular. You can walk with God and do the things that are right, even when everybody else chooses to do wrong. Parents, remember that the next time your children come and say to you, "But everybody's doing it," and you're holding the line in regard to what God has said in the pages of His Word, and you're trying to instill the courage to stand up for convictions of Bible principles and truth in that young person. Don't cave in and don't give in, because when you do, you're setting the wrong precedent. Noah walked with God when it was an unpopular decision to do that. When the majority of people chose to do wrong, Noah still did right. And I always take courage from that, based upon the fact that just, for example, right here tonight, it's obvious our times are much better than Noah's, because there sure is more of us than just 8 here tonight, isn't it? And surely we can lean on one another and draw strength from one another in trying to do the things that are right. Noah walked with God when it wasn't easy to do. And you know something? We look at Noah and all of the preaching he did while the ark was preparing, and we say, boy, he wasn't very successful, was he? I'm just going to tell you something. In some quarters that I know, if Noah had been preaching for a church somewhere, they'd have fired him because he didn't get any results. But you know something? I wish I could say when I leave the work here at Knowwood, something that Noah could have said when it all boiled down to the end. I wouldn't want to say the first part, that we didn't gain anybody. But I'll just tell you what, I'd sure like to be able to say the last part, we didn't lose anybody along the way either. And I'll just tell you what, everywhere I've preached, I can always say we've gained some. But I can never make that last statement, we didn't lose anybody. Because somewhere along the way, we always lose some back to the Word. But no, it didn't. And I tell you, I take courage from that. But what it says is that here was a man who was willing to walk with God. And that's what you and I've got to do. You want the best legacy you can give to your children or to your grandchildren or to your nieces or your nephews or whoever it may be. What it is what Noah gave. Walk with God. Hey, listen. Those two boys and I generally spend a good deal of time together. And the lot we lived on in Barberton is about like this one. It was deep. The only difference is up there, you're looking at the guy that cut all the grass. And I told Brother Rodney, I don't intend to get in that trap again. But when we used to clean up around, we would go all the way to the back of the property, and there was a little woody section that separated us from the neighbor. Never figured out if it was on them or on us or on both of us mutually. I do know this, all the folks that were back there, that's where we all threw our junk. All of the tree trip. Clippings and all of the grass and all that went back there and just kind of went back into mulch. And whenever, as my two boys would say, that I was taking the wheelbarrow to go back into the woods, they wanted to go with me. But I always learned one thing. One of them was always ambitious and he always stayed ahead of me. And the other was the fellow who was always interested in everything that was around him and he was always lagging behind. And to one I was always saying, wait up, there's a bee's nest in the ground up there and I don't want you to get into it. And to the other one I'm always saying, Troy, if you don't come on and get up here, you're not going to go with us. And the only reason the two of them wanted to go is because I'm a softy. And when we'd dump the wheelbarrow, they'd say, give us a ride back. And so I'd push them back. It was a whole lot easier if when we went out, they walked with me. But it never worked that way. It's a whole lot easier in life if what you'll do is walk with God. Don't run ahead in presumption. Don't presume that this will be all right or whether you do or don't do something. And on the other hand, don't lag behind. Don't throw up your hands and say, this won't work. Let's just do the bidding of the Lord. And if we'll do that, we can walk with God. And that means we'll follow His example. If you're here tonight as somebody who's not yet walking with the Lord, our purpose and our intent tonight at this point is to see you make the decision that says, what I want to do is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Aren't you willing tonight to believe Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of God, to repent of your sins and confess your faith in Christ, and then be baptized unto it? Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If you've not done that, do it tonight. That's what it means to walk with the Lord. If you started that walk and somewhere along the way you've not lived as you should, if it's private, then take care of that privately. Walk with it. Realize that no matter how much you may have hid it from anybody else or everybody else, it's known to God. And know this, as it's open inspection, what He expects is that you follow after Him and walk with Him as you do it. If you need to renew a covenant relationship with the Lord, do that tonight. The opportunity is yours for the grandest opportunity that you can ever have in your life. And that is to be what God wants you to be. Won't you come tonight and enjoy companionship with the Heavenly Father by making your decision to be His child while we stay?